This morning, we're in Acts chapter 5, and if you have your Bibles, I would have you turn there. There's a lot in Acts 5 that we could share. There's essentially two parts. There's the first part about Ananias and Sapphira, and then there's the second part about the attack on the apostles. And so maybe turn me down just a little bit, a little too loud. We've been learning in our study of Acts that the early days of the church's history were bright days, and that's the first blank there in your notes. They were very bright days. They were blessed days. They were days of fellowship. They were days of sound teaching. They were days of prayer. There were days where they broke the bread, the communion, together, and they shared with one another from house to house. They were days when there was an explosion of believers. As these believers heard about the message of Jesus, in fact, where we are now in the book of Acts, there it says there was 5,000 men who had accepted the Lord. And that is really amazing. How many total was that? We don't know. But if you took 5,000 and multiplied it by two, that makes 10,000 people. And if it was happened to be three, that would be 15,000 people. Obviously, it was a lot more than 5,000 men. The women and children responded as well. So God was real. Christ was alive. The Holy Spirit was working. And the whole thing centered around the fact that the Messiah, the Christ, had come. It was an era of the new covenant, and that's the next blank in your notes there. It was the era of the new covenant and or the New Testament as we have it. So with all this explosion, with all this excitement about Jesus and the Messiah and that, Satan could not let that go unchallenged. So last time in Acts 4, we saw that he brought persecution on the believers. But the persecution didn't have the Satan's desired effect. Instead of quieting this down and getting it to stop, the believers prayed more, they preached harder, and they were more bold in witnessing about the reality of Jesus. So Satan evidently thought, if I'm going to harm or bring damage to this that's going on, I've got to do it from inside the church and not just from the outside. And so that brings us to chapter 5. And in chapter 5, Satan goes to church. And that's kind of surprising. But he did, and we have the first incident of open sin in the church. And all through history, from that time till now, Satan has continued to come to church, and he's continued to disrupt the things that are going on. So maybe one of the realities of what we're seeing in the fifth chapter here of Acts is that Satan goes to church. And so that's the next blank there in your notes. Satan goes to church. Now, Jesus warned us that was going to happen because in Luke 13, when he said Satan came and scattered tares among the wheat. And so I think it's just very important for us to understand that the church isn't perfect. And it's not been perfect even from the beginning as we bring it down. I appreciated one writer that I read as I was working on this message. He said, "The church is not a nice, clean refrigerator designed to keep a few selected souls from spoiling." I thought that was a good way to put it. The church is, that is not the purpose of the church. The church is imperfect because it's made up of sinners, people who have the sin nature. And the fact of the matter is, it's not just unbelievers who have the sin nature, but we as believers have it as well. So we want to start by looking at Ananias and Sapphira. And I brought them along with me this morning. Here's Ananias, and here's Sapphira. Okay, and this is in fifth chapter, verses 1 to 16. In Acts 4, we're told that Barnabas owned a tract of land, and he sold it, and he brought the money, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. So these boots up here represent the apostles' feet. And Barnabas sold a tract of land, and he brought the money, and he placed it at the apostles' feet. And everybody was kind of wowed at that. And everybody was talking about, wow, what a spiritual guy Barnabas is to sell a whole tract of land, bring all of that money, and give it to the land at the apostles' feet. Now, Ananias and Sapphira, they wanted the kind of honor that Barnabas got. But they weren't willing to give everything that they got from selling their land. And so they decided to do it by pretense. Notice verse 1 of chapter 5. But the man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. So what we have here in this is that Ananias and Sapphira sold the property, and then they brought a portion. This doesn't represent everything that was in the sale. They brought a portion of it, and they laid it also at the apostles' feet, just as Barnabas had done. Now, I think it's interesting that Ananias' name means the Lord is gracious. And Sapphira's name comes from the word sapphire, and it means beautiful jewel. And so they had really good names, and they sold this, but they kept back part of it for themselves, and they wanted to be honored and appreciated. And here's the blank, as the others who had given this type of gift. So they didn't want, they just wanted the honor, so they just gave part of it so that they could get the honor. Verse 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan, isn't this interesting? Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? The answer is yes. Before it was sold, it was yours. After it was sold, was it not under your control? The answer is yes. And once you sell it, you can do whatever you want to it with it. Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. So now we need to pause just a minute. The sin was not that they didn't give everything. They didn't need to give everything. In fact, they weren't commanded to give anything. Their gift was just something that they wanted to do. And the sin was not that they kept back some of the price. They had the freedom and the right to keep back some of it. But the sin was that they said they gave all when they didn't. And that was the sin. And in Proverbs 6, we're told that there are seven things God hates, and one of them is lying. And so they wanted people to think they'd given everything, and they were very generous, and they would get lots of honor. And when in fact they didn't carry through with that. Now, I find it really interesting that the Holy Spirit chose to discipline this particular sin first. When I was thinking about it, there was a number of others that we might have picked. How about stealing, like Judas did? Stealing would certainly seem like it would be a big one. Or how about immorality? Or maybe it would be some sort of false teaching. Or it could have been a breach of relationship. But what the Holy Spirit chose to punish was hypocrisy, pretending to be something that we are not. That's what he chose, and that's why we have this story here. And I think that's very sobering, because all of us are in some way or another, through our Adamic nature, are prone to try to make ourselves look better than what we actually are. Excuse me. So sinning saints who pretend to be godly are very dishonoring to God. Verse 5. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed out his last. So Ananias is talking with Peter. He's standing in these boots, Peter is, and he's talking with him. And he said, why have you, you've not lied to man, you've lied to God. And Ananias falls down dead, right there, in front of the whole church. He just died. And then it says, and great fear came over all them who heard it. If that happened this morning, I think there would definitely be great fear come on us, wouldn't there? That somebody came up and then they're accused of lying and they died right here. That would really be something. It then says that they had some of the young men take him out and bury him. Now, how young is young? Let's just say anybody 30 and younger was tasked with taking him out and burying him, and it says they wrapped him in a blanket, so I'm putting him in a blanket here, and we're going to go bury him, okay? He's been buried there, now then it says in verse 7, now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours. And his wife came in, not knowing what happened. So now Sapphira comes in. She didn't know what happened. And Peter said to her, did you sell the land for such and such a price? And she said, yes, that was the price. And Peter said to her, why is it that you have agreed to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well. And immediately she fell down at his feet and died. The young men came in, found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. So they took her and they carried her out and they buried them together. Now, I think that's just all very interesting. Don't miss the fact that all this happened at the apostles' feet. The money was given there. Ananias died there. Sapphira died there. And so all of this was right where the money had been laid. And what a sobering thing it was. Verse 11, and great fear came over the whole church when they heard these things. And that would have really been something. As I was working on that, I was reminded of back in Joshua, 7th chapter, and Achan. You remember Achan? They were told not to take any of the spoil when they went out. And Achan saw a good Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and 50 shekels of gold. And he took them and he put them in his tent and hid them in the ground in the middle of his tent. And then the Israelites were defeated because God wouldn't bless them by being with them. And then when it all got exposed through using the Urim and the Thummim, then Achan was stoned to death and then burned. He and his family and all that he had in a great pile of stones was put there. This is that kind of a moment. It's a moment of where you just realize that we're dealing with a holy God. And Lord just doesn't put up with hypocrisy. The story is not about outward enemies coming in, but it's about church people sinning and receiving the punishment of God. In verse 12, and the hands of the apostles, at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. Now, I put in your notes a picture of Solomon's portico or Solomon's porch, and you'll recognize that picture as that's the place where the disabled man was healed and Peter said, rise up and walk. It was in that place. They're not in some remote part of Jerusalem. You know, they're not hiding. They're right in the temple, right in Solomon's portico, right in the middle of everything. And they're just openly sharing the word of God. And verse 13, but none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem, and all the more believers in the Lord. Multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number, to such an extent that they carried the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on them. Also, the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were healed. What an amazing time this was. It was a time of miraculous things happening, and it was a time of rejoicing. And, of course, the enemy didn't like that. He'd tried attack from the outside. He tried attack from the inside. It doesn't slow this thing down. And so now we have the rest of the chapter with the imprisonment of the apostles. And this is the second time that they were arrested. Verse 17. But the high priest arose, along with his associates, that is, the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy, and they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in public jail. So they reacted. Remember, they told them not to preach and teach in Jesus' name. They did, so they went and arrested them and put them in jail. Verse 19. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison, and taking them out, he said to them, now listen to this. This is incredible. go stand and speak to the people in the temple. The whole message of this life. So here they are. They got the authorities all upset with them. They were thrown in jail. The Holy Spirit comes along, opens the jail, and he said, now you go back to the temple, this place that we got the picture of, and you teach right there, openly. Upon hearing this, they entered the temple and about daybreak and began to teach. And so that's the blank there. They entered the temple at daybreak. They didn't go away and say, well, we got to think about this. Do we really want to do this? The authorities are already mad and upset with us. And we don't want to upset them or shake the boat too much. We better think about it. No, they waited until it got just getting daylight, and then they're back in the temple, right in the face of everything. And that kind of freedom only comes when we're more afraid of God than we are of man. If we're afraid of man and what he's going to do to me, you're not going to do that. That's not going to happen. Verse 21b, now, when the high priest and his associates came, they called the council together, even all the senate of the sons of Israel, and sent orders to the prison house for them to be brought in. Wouldn't you like to have a video of their faces when they got there? They opened the prison, verse 22, but the officers came and could not find them in the prison, and they reported back, saying, we found the prison house locked quite securely and the guard standing at the door, but when we opened up, there wasn't anybody inside. They were gone. And so they were really perplexed over this. In verse 24, now when the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed as to what could have come. I can feel that, can't you? If you're responsible to be guarding these men and they open the door and they're gone, that would not be a good day for you to be a guard. And in verse 25, and someone came and reported to them, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple teaching the people. I don't know how you feel about that. If I just spent the night in prison and now I'm out, that's quite a thing. They were standing there teaching. And the captain went along with the officers and proceeded to bring them back without violence, for they were afraid of the people that they might get stoned. Now think of some of the riots that we got going on, and the police are getting hurt because people are throwing rocks and bricks. Hey, this is still happening, 2016. People are throwing bricks and rocks at the officers when they go out to do their job. And so they were really afraid that that was going to happen. And verse 27, when they had brought them, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name. And you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. They were upset. They said, you're blaming us for killing this man. Verse 32, Peter said, we are witnesses of these things. Now notice that the Holy Spirit is working. He's crediting the Holy Spirit of working with him. And the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So he's saying, okay, yeah, we're saying that, but the Holy Spirit is with us because we're obeying God. Verse 33, can you imagine what these authorities' reaction was to this man's audacity? When they heard this, they were cut to the quick and intended to kill him. So when they heard that, that wasn't just a little bit of a reaction. It was a violent reaction We've got to kill him. And so Gamaliel stood up. Verse 34. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up in the council and gave orders to put the men outside for a short time. So the men left. And he said to them, Men of Israel, take care what you propose to do to these men. For some time ago, Thaddeus rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men joined up with him. But he was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After this, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all those who followed him. So, in this present case, I say to you, stay away from these men. Let them alone. And he was very wise in this. For if this plan or action is of men, it'll be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may even be found fighting against God. And so not only did that not die out back there, but we're 2,016 years this side of it, and it hasn't died out yet. It's still been going on. So, verse 40 says, they took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. The Jews flogged somebody with a rod. We know Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11:24, 5 times I received of the Jews 39 lashes with a rod. The reason they used 39 lashes is that the limit of the number of times you could hit somebody with one of these rods was 40. And if you hit him 41 times, the guy that was administrating the strokes got flogged. So in order to protect themselves so they wouldn't get flogged if by miscount, they only gave 39. Now, they used a rod, as near as I can tell, it was about this size and about this length. And from the 1800s, there were some pictures of people getting flogged. I was amazed at that because the way that they did it is they had them kneel down the ground. It reminded me an awful lot of what we're seeing with the ISIS thing in our day. They had them kneeling there. And so they knelt on the ground, they had their hands on their knees, and then they bring the charge against it, and there was a whole group. This wasn't done in the back hall of the temple somewhere. This is done right out in the open. They brought the charges against them, and then the people are around, and then they took the rod and they began to hit him on his back. They didn't just hit him once, they hit him 39 times. And you just wonder, what would that back look like after that? So what did the apostles do? Verse 41. They went away from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame. For his name. You know what, that tells me that the shame that went along with this flogging was as painful as the beating with this rod. The shame was the public opinion was bearing down on it. in our day, think of this lady that was the clerk down in Kentucky. She wouldn't sign the same-sex marriage thing, and so they took her and they put her in jail for 5 days, and she has her mugshot taken, and the mugshot's put out on the television, and it's all over the United States, and it's talking about she's not in sync with everything, you know, in the shame that went with that. That's what we're talking about here. The shame is you went against the authorities of our land and you received what you got, and they put shame on them, and they went away, and and praise God that they were able to bear the shame. They also had some pretty rough marks on their back, didn't they? From 39 blows with a rod. So what did they do? 42. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Guess what? They didn't get out of Jerusalem. They didn't go down to Joppa. They didn't go up to Galilee. They didn't go over to Phoenicia. They stayed there in Jerusalem in the temple and taught every day after having been treated like that. They did not cease. They did not give up. They kept on sharing about Jesus. How do you describe a people that have such strong values that after having been treated like that, they won't shut up? They just keep going. So when we think of the application of this chapter, one of the greatest hindrances when we think about this chapter, one of the greatest hindrances that we have in believers that keeps us from obeying what God has asked us to do is the fear of man. How much we are swayed by what people think around us will determine what we're willing to do. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man is a snare, but whoever trusts the Lord is safe." And then I love that passage in Hebrews 13:6, and I like to personalize it. It says, "So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man will do to me." And so I just say, Lord, you are my helper. And so I will not be afraid of what, and I name that person or that thing or whatever, is going to do to me. If you take your songbooks and turn to page 58, I would like to share verse 3 with you. Because I think verse 3 kind of captures Acts 5. "This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus who died shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven will be one." That's it, isn't it? We need to live for the Lord because this is not our home. So our memory verse this morning, I think, really captures this chapter. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Oh, Father, thank you for giving us the fifth chapter of Acts. Ananias and Sapphira were believers in you. That part is sure. But their action gave the enemy foothold in the church, and it cost them their life. Father, we just pray that you would help us as we make choices day by day, that we would choose to live according to your Spirit. In your name, amen.